Good, well, it's nice to be with you here in Renfrew. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to open in the book of Romans and chapter number 5, and our three sessions will come from this section of Scripture. So Romans chapter 5, and reading from verse number 1, please. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, or character, or better, approved character, and approved character, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And back, please, into the Old Testament of the Scriptures, back to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. And chapter number 5. Now we'll make quite a bit of reference to the book of Esther in this session, but just to remind you of some of the events, chapter 5, verse number 1 of the book of Esther. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favour, and you could translate that word grace, in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden sceptre that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Let's just ask for God's help, shall we? Let's bow our heads and pray together. Our Father, we do give thanks for this time together on a Saturday afternoon, and we thank thee, our Father, that we come around the Word of God, and we give thanks, our Father, that there is so much here that would really help and profit us in the Scriptures. And we give thanks, our Father, for the time that people have taken just to set aside this afternoon to come and to read and to hear from the Scriptures. And we pray that they would bless, that they would encourage us and build us up. And sometimes, our Father, we go through difficult times, and we do pray that these meditations this afternoon would be of help. But we all know, our Father, that in the future there will be difficult times ahead, and so we pray, Father, that the ministry that is given, the Scriptures that are read, and the thoughts that are shared would be a help, if not now, then in the future. And we pray, Father, that in all things that thy people would be built up, and in so doing our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. So be with us, our Father, this afternoon, as we pray for thy help, and as we pray, Father, for the glory of the Lord Jesus just to be raised up amongst us, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Short time ago, I was in New York, which was Yvonne's idea to take one of the boys to New York. I did, of course, strongly protest, but nonetheless ended up there. And there I was, standing in the middle of Manhattan, ready to cross one of these busy roads, somewhat busier than the roads in New Cumnock, you can imagine, waiting, as they say in Manhattan, for the wee green man to change. And this man came up beside me with a very large black bowler hat, holding in one hand an enormous lemon and a branch in the other. Now, that would be somewhat unusual in New Cumnock, but maybe not so much in New York, which is slightly different from New Cumnock. If you have ever been in New Cumnock, if you take away the windmills from New Cumnock, then you more or less have New York. Yeah? It was somewhat unusual. He was, of course, a Jew, Jewish, and he was interested in engaging other Jewish people at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And his question to me as he stood there was, "Are you Jewish?" Well, I was tempted to say yes, but I didn't. I wasn't actually Jewish. I suspect the accent would have given it away anyway, wouldn't it? The branch, what's that got to do with any of this? Well, nothing, of course, just told you, sorry. No, it has got something to do with where we are just now. In the days of tabernacles, whilst the nation of Israel passed through the wilderness, they were instructed to take four different branches. His large lemon was an etrog, which is a kind of a fruit tree, which has got nothing to do with the Bible, but came into later traditions amongst the Hasidim. And you also had to take a palm branch, you had willow branches, and you had myrtle branches. And those myrtle branches, you and the other branches you would use as a kind of a protection, as a kind of a shelter, as you pass through those difficult times in the wilderness. And it's interesting that the whole of the Old Testament story of the nation of Israel is bookended by the myrtle. It's there at the beginning as they make their mistakes and their errors and their sins. You remember the golden calf. And they wander. We talk about them being wandering through the wilderness under the judicial hand of God. And yet Deuteronomy tells us, as God reflects on those 40 years, he speaks of them being led. "All these 40 years I have led thee in the wilderness." And then at the end of the Old Testament scriptures, myrtle again in the book of Zechariah, as God promises to restore the nation of Israel once again and rebuild the temple. And in the middle, the book of Esther, because Esther is not her real name. Her real name is Hadassah, and Hadassah is the myrtle. So from the beginning to the end of the story of the nation of Israel, and right in the middle, it seems as if God has put his branch above them and protected them with this myrtle. It is almost a picture, if you like, of the grace of God, or the ability of God to take the most difficult of circumstances, the greatest of all griefs, and transform them into glory. God has a habit of doing that. And that is the origin of the title of the first little subject that we're thinking about this morning, trouble. The truth is, you don't know what it is. And by that, I don't mean that you've never known trouble. What I mean is this, that from the perspective of where we are in time, we are not qualified to look at our experiences and to judge from this side of eternity whether it is for our good or whether it is for our evil. And we will see a little more about that in a moment. Now, we're going to look at these first few verses in Romans chapter number 5, and we wanted to see just how it is that God deals with us in grace, and how he takes our grief and he transforms that grief to glory by his grace. And we're going to look a little bit at the book of Esther as an illustration of that. But one or two things I think I have to say is by way of introduction to Romans chapter number 5. And the first is, I think, important and practicable, and it's this, that everything I say today is conditional, absolutely conditional. When you go away, I hope, encouraged by the way that God can work in our lives and take our deepest griefs and transform them by his grace into glory, the condition is this: that it is all conditional upon your justification by faith. Let me show you. Romans chapter 5, verse number 3 says, "And not only so, we glory in tribulations," or "we boast in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." So the reason that you and I can rejoice or glory or boast in our tribulations, that "we" of verse number 3 is also the "we" of verse number 2 of Romans 5, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace we stand." And that is the same "we" of Romans 5, verse number 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." So all of the comments today are conditional upon that. If you fall into that category, if you have come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and you have received this great gift of justification, then these comments apply to you. And that's really important, of course, because That's the story of the first 3, 4, 5 chapters of the book of Romans. That, you see, in chapter 1, you'll remember, we are judged against the great commandment, and better not go off too much at a tangent, but in Romans chapter number 1, we're judged against that great commandment of Matthew chapter 25, that thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And in Romans chapter number 1, you will find we fall short of that. Romans chapter 1, verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse number 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So we have fallen short in our heart, our soul, and our mind. And we've fallen short, and we're sinners in Romans chapter 1. Then you go into Romans chapter 2, and we're judged according not to the great commandment, but according to the law. And you'll find in Romans chapter 2, we fall short of that. Romans 2:21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? And you can find the commandments in that section. And then in chapter number 3, not our subject today, but chapter number 3, you will find that we're contrasted with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a different subject in its own right, but we fall short of that too. And so you get to Romans 3:23, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is, not so much that we have, that we're not like God. That's not what that means. It's not that we can't get into heaven because we're not the same as God. Heaven is filled with people who are not the same as God. Heaven is filled with those who fall short of what God actually is in his omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresent. There is only one God. But rather, we have fallen short of that glory that is given to us to reflect. We're created by God for his glory, for his purposes, Isaiah. We are meant to reflect the Creator for whom we were created, and we've fallen short of that glory. And so in response to that, in Romans chapter number 3, we have a Savior. And he does two great things. First of all, he removes the guilt of our sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. He's our mercy seat. Now, that mercy seat, two things happen. You'll find about 50 different definitions of propitiation. I'll give you the right one. So, don't worry. Okay. So you're going to get two things happen at propitiation. First of all, expiation, the removal of guilt. The high priest comes, sprinkles the blood in the mercy seat, and God, for some reason, doesn't destroy him with fire. Just like everybody else that wanders into the presence of God. God doesn't do that because there is something about the blood and the mercy seat that withholds the wrath of God. And then having gone from the presence of God, he changes his clothes. You see, he came in just with a white shirt and stuff, just all white. And then after the Day of Atonement, he puts on these wonderful garments of glory and beauty, and he goes away a different person. He's covered, in a sense, in the righteousness of God. And that's where you are today if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. The guilt of your sin has been removed, and you're covered in the righteousness of Christ. Romans 3, verse number 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Okay, why is that important when we come to suffering? It's really important when we come to suffering for this reason. That when you go through your trials and afflictions, your problems and your tests, your pain and your sorrow, there must be, I insist, there must be one thought that never goes through your head. And it is this, that you are going through that pain, sorrow and suffering because God is punishing you. He is not. It is utterly impossible for God to punish you for your sin. Romans chapter number 4 says, verse number 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The guilt of your sin has been taken. The punishment of your sin has been borne. So whatever trial and affliction you go through as a believer, and uniquely as a believer, it is not because God is punishing you. You say, but just a wee minute. Surely I do bad things.
and bad things happen. Surely it's my fault. It may be your fault. That is correct. It may be your fault. But in the sovereign hand of God, He uses even our mistakes, even our sin, not as punishment, but as discipline, to mold and to shape us. It's not that you get away with all of the messed upness of your life. That's not what we're saying here. But rather it has a completely different significance because we have a sovereign God. We'll see that in the book of Esther in a minute or two. And so for you and I, it is true that as we pass through the trials, the difficulties, the tribulations of life, it is true, Romans 5, verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation, terrible word that, isn't it? Tribulation. Do you use that word? I don't use that word. That's an old-fashioned word. But I'm reading from the Authorized. You've maybe got newer versions. Yeah. Better versions. Maybe you're reading from the Greek. Philipsis. Yeah, got it? Philipsis. Better translated as pressure. Now, that's a word we use a lot, isn't it? Pressure. Maybe one of the commonest words that come through the surgery doors where I work. Pressure or stress. That would be a good modern translation of philipsis. And that's a word that I use a lot, and you use a lot too, isn't it? So as we pass through the tribulation or the pressures or the stresses of life, those pressures and stresses of life are punishment? No, it's not that. They work patience, hupomone, fortitude. And fortitude, dokime, experience, character. And character, hope. Character. They work in grace for God's glory and for your good. Well, where are we? Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The title of our first session, The Truth Is, You Don't Know What Trouble Actually Is. So let's go back briefly, shall we, to the book of Esther. Because what I want to do with these opening five verses and what do I want to do? I was thinking about that before I came, you know. What is it I expect folks to remember? Because three sessions is a long time. And Yvonne was asking me in the car about this, and I said it's really difficult to remember the three different messages that I've got because they're all from Romans chapter 5. And she said, well, really, you should have been speaking from different chapters. So that was a bit late advice. That was about 15 minutes ago. I hadn't thought of that, but that's my mistake. It's all going to kind of fuse together. But anyway, what I thought, since there's so much for me to juggle in my brain cells, and I think you lose about 1,000 every minute, so that's about 3,000 or 4,000 less than when I came through the door. What am I hoping that anyone will take away from all of this? Well, I'm hoping, first of all, that you will remember, if you don't remember already, that you'll remember in the future, maybe when you do face problems, that there's a bit of Romans that deals with trouble. I'm pretty sure we'll all remember that. Maybe you know that already. In Romans chapter 5, and you remember, yeah, there is a bit of Romans I can go to that deals with trouble. There's also another bit in Romans chapter 8 we were not going to get to. Maybe the second thing I would hope that you would remember is that there are reasons, really good sound reasons, for us to be able to glory or boast or rejoice in our problems. And I'm going to try and give you four. I'm not expecting you to remember four because I had to refresh my memory myself, but I'm going to give you four, and you'll find three of them in Romans chapter 5. The first one you won't. Four reasons why we can rejoice in tribulation. The first is this: you are not qualified to tell the difference between grief and glory. You're not able to do it. So don't try. It's a waste of time. Secondly, God's grace transforms our grief to glory. You've got that in Romans 5, verse number 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And that word access in Romans 5 and 2, you'll find it in Ephesians 2:18 and Ephesians 3, verse 12, and it's a word that is often linked with access to God in prayer. Now, I'm not saying that Romans 5:2 simply means that we're founded in a grace which is only prayer. It's not only prayer, but it includes prayer. It includes access to God. And that transforms Christian experience, as we'll see in the book of Esther. So reason number one for being able to rejoice in your tribulation. Reason number one, you can't tell the difference between your grief and glory. Reason number two, God's grace transforms my grief to glory. Reason number three, there is purpose in that grief. And you've got that particularly in verses 2, 3, and 4. So verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, that is fortitude, and fortitude, character, and character, hope. Because that tribulation is for your good and for God's glory. And interestingly, as we might see later on, the two, strangely enough, are identical. Now that's an interesting. And finally, the fourth reason why you can rejoice in your tribulation, verse number 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It is in our grief and in our suffering that we have a tangible, personal encounter with God. There is nothing worse than a dry, dead Christianity that simply has a set of rules and regulations and has absolutely no reality about it. I remember listening to Mr. Flanagan many years ago. Some of you will know Mr. Flanagan. You might find him on Voices for Christ, Jim Flanagan. He was an Irish preacher. He worked his way through the book of Revelation. Excellent. But I remember him talking about the church at Ephesus. Of this he said, the church at Ephesus went like clockwork. And that was the problem. Dead, mechanical clockwork. Spot on. Whilst I am advertising Voices for Christ, I'll also go and advertise Grace for Christ, Grace in Christ. That's the website. And if you're interested, by the way, any more studies in Romans, you'll find it all in graceinchrist.org and on YouTube. There's about 200 messages, so you can delve in and out of the light. Okay. So four good reasons, then, to rejoice in our tribulations. Let's look at the first of them. Back at the book of Esther, then. Back to the book of Esther. The myrtle branch, Hadith. Hadassah. Okay. Now, we don't have time to do this properly, but it would be really good to read through all 10 chapters of the book of Esther. And I'm going to just rely, therefore, on your encyclopedic knowledge of the book of Esther, which probably is reasonably good. It's probably reasonably good. And you'll remember, of course, that it is a story that is... Oh, it's there in the scrolls of the ancient text of the Old Testament, the Scripture. And it's one of those books of the Bible that the rabbis debated about, thousands, hundreds of years ago, as to whether or not they should bother including it in the Bible. But a very good reason. If I was to hand you a whole set of documents and ask you whether or not you should put them into your Bible, I suspect you would have a criteria. Well, I hope you'd have some kind of criteria to whether or not it should be in the Bible. And I suspect that one of those criterias might be that this book you're going to put in your Bible says something about God. That's pretty basic, isn't it? Pretty basic. And the strange thing about the book of Esther is this, there ain't no mention of God. And that caused a lot of people a bit of a problem, because generally we regard the Bible as theological, and that means it's all about God, and yet no mention of God. But the strange thing is this, that whilst God is not overtly mentioned in the book of Esther, he is definitely sovereign and definitely in control. And so they included the book of Esther, and just as well, or I wouldn't have had much to say to you in the first session. Now, here's what I wanted to ask you to do, really, and you can do it kind of intellectually, if you like, and you do literally, but if I was just to ask you for a moment, as we work through the book of Esther, and I'll highlight the points for you so we'll have to read all 10 chapters. If I was to ask you in the book of Esther, just to take an A4 piece of paper, and on one side of that paper, write down all the bad things that happen in the book of Esther. Right? Okay, I'll just work through you and give you the answers. I'm not going to ask you for the answers. I'll tell you the answers. So you go through the book of Esther and you write down on one side of that paper all the bad things that happen. Well, it starts off straight away bad in Esther chapter number one, because you've got a marital problem in Esther chapter number one. You've got Ahasuerus, and you have a Queen Vashti, verse 12 of Esther chapter number one, and they fall out in the palace. Now, it's not the biggest of the problems that you meet in the book of Esther, but it is a significant problem, and it causes quite a bit of a division in the kingdom, and the chamberlains and the counselors come in, because this is the royal marriage, and ultimately Vashti is, in a sense, set aside, and there's a whole disruption around it. So, first problem that we meet in the book of Esther is the problem of marital discord, Esther chapter number one. And then as you go over to Esther chapter two, we'll maybe just dip in and out of this just to remind you, verse 7 of Esther chapter 2 says, concerning Mordecai, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now, that's a tragedy. Right? So there's Esther. So first one is a small problem, maybe, from our perspective, although a big problem from the kingdom's perspective, marital discord. The second negative, bad thing that happens really centers on Esther or Hadassah. She's been taken captive. She's been taken out of her own country. That's bad. She's lost her mother and her father. We don't know how, but presumably related to her capture. Presumably they've been killed, murdered, presumably. And then she has become an orphan and she's been adopted by an uncle or a cousin, depending how you translate the word. And then just when things look bad or bad enough, it seems to take a turn for the worse because she's now been forced or press-ganged into the harem of Ahasuerus. So things are really bad. Okay, you've got that down. We all agree that's bad. And then you go into the next chapter, and maybe a smaller footnote in badness is a plot against the king. You say, well, I kind of lost sympathy for the king anyway, so that's not really a bad thing. And Mordecai overhears this plot at the gate of the king with his chamberlains. That's chapter 2, verse number 21. Now, that is a bad thing, actually, because if they are coming for Ahasuerus, then they'll go collateral, right? So that means Ahasuerus, any offspring of Ahasuerus, and any queens, all right? So Esther is going to get killed. She's going to be forced into this marriage, and now she's going to get killed. She's been forced into a marriage. This is all totally unfair, out of order, completely out of order. And then, adding to that list, as you come down through chapter number 3, you'll find that Haman takes particular exception to Mordecai, who's a Jew, and he therefore plots not only the death of Haman, the death of Mordecai, but he plots the annihilation, the genocide of the entire Jewish people. That is definitely on the list of bad things. And particularly for Mordecai, you remember he builds a gallows. He's going to hang him on a tree, get rid of him. Don't like it. All the bad things. Yeah, they're all bad things. All of that takes you to Esther chapter number 5. Let me show you the power of grace that transforms grief into glory. Because there's Esther, and she has come, in the words of Mordecai, to the kingdom for such a time as this. There is only one person who has access to the king that could intercede for the people, and that is Esther. And so in Esther chapter number 5, she comes. Esther 5, verse number 1. And it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. So she comes, not just like everybody else comes, but she's got special clothes to put on. Can I remind you of Romans 5, verse number 1? That being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we come into that special access to God, Romans 5 and 2, and we come, not in what we are ourselves, but we come, and remember this, when you come in prayer, and you come in your grief, and you come in your troubles, and you come in your problems, and you say, well, who am I that God would be interested in even listening to me, let alone answering me? Let me remind you that you have been justified by faith, and therefore you come in that status of peace with God, and you come through your Lord Jesus Christ, and as God looks upon you, he doesn't see what you wear, he sees what you are in Christ. So she comes with this special garment, just like you do in Romans 5. Romans 5, Esther 5:1. And she stood in the inner court. Inner court. Also the word used relative to the temple and tabernacle for the inner sanctuary. That, by the way, is where you come to as well. In Romans 5, verse number 2. You come by access, through grace, and you stand there before your God. And she comes before the royal throne, and it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained grace. Grace. Okay, so we come before our God. He sees not what we wear. He sees what we are in Christ. We have this garment of salvation on, justified by faith. We come by grace. And as we come by through that justification, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That is transforming grace. So poured out upon all of your grief, all of your sorrow, all of your suffering, all of your trials, all of your difficulties, the outpouring of divine grace. Does that make a difference? Remember that piece of paper you've got with all of the problems, all of the bad things, all of the grief in the book of Esther. You've got that written down the left side. There was marital problems between Ahasuerus and Vashti. There was poor Esther. She was taken captive. Her parents were killed, at least dead. She was adopted. She was press ganged into the harem of Ahasuerus. There was a plot against the whole of the nation of Israel. The genocide was to ensue. And there was a special gallows to be built for the explicit destruction of Mordecai. Okay, now take your pen. And after Esther chapter 5, as she comes in and seeks grace from Ahasuerus, now write down all of the good things that happen in the book of Esther. First good thing. There's a disruption in the palace. That's the first good thing. Because that disruption in the palace in Esther chapter number 1 pushed Vashti out of the road. And that allowed somebody else to come in. Second good thing that happens in the book of Esther is that Esther has been brought from Jerusalem into Babylonian captivity and into the court of Ahasuerus. The second good thing. Third good thing. She has been brought as the favoured bride to become a bride to Ahasuerus. Third good thing. Fourth good thing? Fourth good thing was that plot. Remember that plot? That plot to overthrow Ahasuerus and wipe him out and presumably all of his posterity as well, because that was overheard by Mordecai, and we won't read the section, but the story of that was written down in the chronicles of the book of the kings of Persia. And one night, Ahasuerus found it difficult to sleep. And so he decides that he would send for the chronicles. That's Esther chapter 6, verse number 1. I've never suggested this. I've got a lot of people telling me they can't sleep, you know, and looking for temazepam and zopiclone. I'll tell you, if you can't sleep, send for the chronicles of Persia. That would definitely put you to sleep. So he calls for the chronicles of the kingdom of Persia. And chapter 6, verse number 1, as he reads through these chronicles, he discovers that Mordecai gave him a tip-off about being assassinated, and he forgot to do anything about it. So what does he do? What he does is he takes Mordecai, covers him in the king's robe, puts the king's crown on him, gives him a horse, and parades him through the city. And that's the guy who's been appointed by Haman for execution, and now the whole thing has turned 180 degrees. Fourth or fifth bad thing that happens? A good thing that happens? That gallows. That was a really good thing. Because do you know who ended up in that gallows? Haman. So, let me just ask you the question then. As you go through the book of Esther, can you really tell the difference between grief and glory? Can you really? Can you really tell the difference between what is for your good, for your blessing, and what is against you? cancerous, you can't. It's not possible. Not possible. Not possible until Esther chapter 10, when you look back and you see actually, out of all of that suffering, out of all of that pain, out of all of that grief, one individual has been exalted. Mordecai. He's been glorified. Interesting. We'll get to that maybe in another session. And the nation has been preserved. God's name has been glorified. And his people, in fact, have been set apart for special treatment in the kingdom. All because of all of that that we might call grief. So Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. We glory in tribulations also. We boast in tribulations also. If you were to come to the end of the book of Esther and you see Mordecai in 2nd in command in the empire, and you see the nation of Israel delivered, and you were to ask them, Mordecai, how is it that you have got to that place where God is glorified, where you have been exalted, where the nation has been preserved? Well, he would tell you, I'm going to tell you, it's because of a disruption in the palace. It's because Esther was brought into captivity. It's because I adopted Esther. It's because Esther was brought into the harem. It was because somebody built a gallows. It was because somebody plotted against the king. He could boast in his tribulations because all of that was working together for good. Because over the whole of that book, Esther is Hadassah, the myrtle tree. And it covers, in grace, all of that trial and all of that pain. Let me quote to finish our first session, maybe a little early, but I think it's the point at which we need to take a break because we're going to another subject. Let me quote to you a favourite verse of mine that has been written on this subject. On the subject of God's grace working in our grief. Not grace to bar, which is not bliss, nor flight from all distress, but this, the grace that orders our trouble and pain, and then in the darkness is there to sustain. Yeah. Not grace to bar what is not bliss. God's grace does not hold back everything that is bad to you. Everything that you might find painful, everything that you might find uncomfortable, everything that might cause you grief, that is not his grace that withholds all of that from you. So don't judge him by that. Not grace to bar what is not bliss, nor flight from all distress, but this, the grace that orders our trouble and pain, and then in the darkness is there to sustain. So he takes our grief and he transforms it by his grace to your good and for his glory. And if you want to see that in action, the book of Esther. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into your presence. We give thanks, our Father, for your word. We thank thee, our Father, that it is living, it's powerful. We give thanks, our Father, that thou art a God who orders and ordains our life. We give thanks, our Father, that that overarching grace of our God is able to transform our trials and our troubles into that which is for our good and for your glory. And we thank thee, our Father, for that overarching grace. What a gracious God we have. And we give thanks, our Father, that we rest in the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness of our God this afternoon. And we give thanks, our Father, that that gives us hope, because it would be so easy for us to look, as perhaps at one moment in time Mordecai did or Esther did, to look at our circumstances and to see them as such dark and desperate and difficult experiences and to lose hope. But we give thanks, our Father, that thou art a God of infinite grace and mercy, able to take our grief and to transform it by grace to glory.
So we offer thanks, Father. We thank thee too for refreshments that have been provided and for this little time together. And we do pray, Father, that we might continue to know your help and your blessing in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.